A friend recently visited a number of national parks, and as he was trying to describe to us some of the scenes he had seen, he was almost in tears. He spoke of often pausing and glorifying God for what he was seeing. I feel like that this morning. I think I have never felt so inadequate to stand here. Our topic is the Supreme One. Our text is Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. If you would like to turn in your Bible, of course, you can follow along. I am not going to read the whole passage just now. I'll read the first part of it, and then I'll pick up the other part later. First, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or power, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's the Son's supremacy over creation. Now, his supremacy over the church. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth, things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He is supreme over creation. He is supreme over the church. Let's turn first then to his supremacy over creation. I need to speak humbly because this is both high and complex. It is high because of the glory of the Son of God, and it's complex because of the nature of the Son of God. So I need to step carefully. Let's begin at the beginning. The Son is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. And then it goes on to describe, then Paul goes on to describe the creation, that in him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, and so on. We'll come to that. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. First of all, then, the image. In order to talk about the image, let's go back to Genesis. So God, this is from Genesis 1. You recognize the text. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the waters teems and that moves upon it, that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. Right? That's Genesis 1:21. Then we go to a later statement in 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. He created the animals and fish and so on according to their kinds. He created us according to his kind. according to himself. Now let me read one more from chapter 5. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. It's not that he looked like his dad, he was like his dad. It's the same. It's father and son. We were made in the image of God, and the Son is the image of God. When the nation of Israel were given the laws they were to live by, one of the laws they were given was, you will have no carved image. You know why? Because the image of God was supposed to be displayed in us. That's where God's image is displayed. When Jesus was meeting with his disciples at one point, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. And Jesus replied, have I been all this time with you, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. See? He is the image of God. Anyone who has seen him has seen the Father. Do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to know what his attitudes are, how he reacts, how he speaks to people, how he judges people, how he loves people, how he shows mercy? Read the Gospels, because he is the image of God. He is the image of God. He is the picture of God. He is the face of God. So this raised an interesting question in my mind, and I'll share it with you. When Jesus was made a man, when he became a man at Bethlehem, was that the first thing in order? Or was the first thing in order that the men were made like him to begin with? He was not copying us. We were a copy of him. If he is the image of God and we were made in the image of God, we were made according to the pattern that God saw in his son. That's mind-boggling to me. He is not only the image of God, but he is the firstborn. The son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. All right, still need to be careful. How are we going to handle this? God the Father and God the Son bear a father-son relationship. Right? We agree on that. God the Father and the Son bear a father-son relationship. However, both of them are eternal. They are both eternal. How can that be? Well, I came across the most striking statement of this that I have ever seen as I was preparing for this message. Commentator Ken Wiest says, he is derived, the Son is derived by eternal generation in a birth that never took place because it always was. How's that? He was derived by eternal generation in a birth that never took place because it always was. See, that helps. In other words, he was born, but he doesn't have a birthday. He was descended from the Father, but the Father is not older than he is. I'm speaking in plain human language about the eternal God. I hope I am saying it right. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are an eternal Trinity, triunity. They are three in one. They have no beginning because they exist outside of time altogether. They are one being with three persons. They are co-equal, but they have distinct roles that they play. So here's the traditional Trinity diagram. It doesn't matter if you can't read all the words if they're too small, but what it basically says is that the Father is God, but the Father is not the Son and not the Spirit. The Son is God, but the Son is not the Father and not the Spirit. The Spirit is God, but the Spirit is not the Father or the Son. Now the Scriptures teach us, watch this, the Scriptures teach us that we are to honor our father and mother. You know what the Son said? Jesus said, I honor my Father. Yeah. See, he gives us a pattern. So that's the Trinity. The Trinity is not a puzzle to be solved. It's a mystery to be worshiped. The Trinity is not a puzzle to be solved. It's a mystery to be worshiped. So people over the ages have tried to verbalize this. They've tried to put it into words. And I'm going to pick one statement of it. And I chose the Nicene Creed. And it begins like this. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. That's how it begins. All right? Then it goes on and says this. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Okay? That's packaging all of theology into a few words. That's the mystery of the Trinity, the mystery of the Father and the Son. Back to our text, verse 16. Again, in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The visible world, the world that we know, that we see, and the invisible world of angelic hosts were all created in him, through him, and for him. You know, one of the things that's popular in the media these days is, are there other inhabitants in the universe? Wait till they see the angels. Let me put a different emphasis on these words. In him, all things were created. That's the beginning of verse 16. Here's what comes at the end of 16. All things have been created through him and for him. In him, through him, for him. I think Paul is doing what he often does. He's trying to pile word on word, phrase on phrase, to express the immensity of God. The immensity of the Son, the majesty, the supremacy, the glory of the Son. He's having, I don't know how much difficulty, but he's having difficulty finding words to express how excited he is about God and about his Son. The key is the supremacy of Christ. In him, all things were created. Through him, all things were created. And for him, all things were created. Now, let me try and suggest to you three ways to think about creation, all right? I'm going to try and suggest three ways to think about creation. According to the Bible, the triune God has certain roles. The persons in the triune God have certain roles. The Father is Father and ruler, right? We agree on that. The Father is Father and ruler. At one time we can think of him as a father, and another time we can think of him as a ruler. It's like having a father who is a king. The Son is Savior and Lord. If we have any connection with Jesus Christ, if we have any connection with God, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. And the Spirit is enabler and counselor. He enables us to live as we should, and he counsels us. But I'm going to add something to this. We could add other roles. These are sort of the basic ones, but let me add one. The Son is not only Savior and Lord, he is Savior, Lord, and Creator. He is the Creator. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Right? That's, can't get any plainer than that. The Son is the Creator. He has a special role as Creator. Now, that's the first way, I think, to think about creation in the connection with our text. The Son has a special role as Creator. The second way to think about creation, I'm suggesting, is to ask, how did God create? And when we look at how God created, we come across these words, "And God said, let there be light. Let there be a great light to rule the day and a small light to rule the night. God said, let there be light." And then that amazing statement that always makes me stop and wonder. "He made the stars also." Do you know how many stars there are? Trillions of galaxies and trillions of stars in each galaxy. I don't even understand numbers like that. About a little more than 100 years ago, Einstein taught us that energy and mass are two different forms of the same thing. If you burn wood, you get fire. You burn mass and you get energy, right? Energy and mass are two different forms of the same thing. Here's, if I plug in my phone to charge the battery, or if I compress a spring to hold energy, that's now, if I compress it like that, it's holding energy. And if I let it go, the energy activates. Did you know that when we do these two things, plug in the phone or compress the spring, it adds weight to these items? I can't measure it on my bathroom scale, but it adds weight to these items because the energy is converted into mass. God said, that's energy. God said, let there be light. And there was light, that's mass. See? God spoke and things came to be. Do you know how big God is? Do you have any idea? Scientists have discovered trillions of stars And the Bible says, he made the stars also. The Son of God, is the Word of God in creation. So first, we see that the Son had a special role in creation. It was created in him. That God created by speaking his word. It was created through him, through the Son. I don't know the relationship between God speaking creation and the Son of God being the Word of God, but there's obviously some kind of connection. And now the third point, the third way to look at creation is that the creation is a gift to the Son. Creation was a gift to the Son. Because our text says, all things have been created through him and for him. See? Creation was for the Son. That's how closely he is related to creation. Now, how to think about that? I think, can think very simply sometimes. When we were little boys, there came a time in our lives when the thing we asked for Christmas was a train set. And we, most of us, got a train set. And usually the first train set was kind of like the one on the screen. It was pretty simple. The train ran around the track. You wound up the train and the spring made it go around the track. And then came electric trains and so on. Or you can get pretty sophisticated. You can make a sophisticated train set where you just lay out an elaborate display. Now, our parents bought us these train sets, but half the fun in the train set was putting it together and making it work. He, the Son, was the creator. But the creation was a gift from the Father to the Son. Wow. That's mind-blowing. Building the train set was half the fun. And the Son, with his all of his creativity, I imagine the creativity of animals. A zebra? A giraffe? Anteater? I used to say, when God made the animals, he looked in his imagination and he came up with all these ideas. But when he made mankind, he looked in the mirror and said, I'll make him like me. I'm now more inclined to say, when he made mankind, he looked at his Son and said, I'll make him like him. See, that's the image that comes to my mind now in thinking about creation. Verse 17 goes on to say, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is not only the maker, but he is the sustainer of the universe. He is not only the maker, but the sustainer. He created all things, and he keeps all things together. He holds it all together. Now, scientists measure certain things in the universe. Most of what scientists do is discover and measure. They don't create anything, they just look and see what they see. So they measure, and they measure something called constants. And they have discovered about 25 or 30 constants that keep the universe going the way it should. For example, the speed of light is a constant. The strength of gravity is a constant. The strength of a charge on an electron is a constant. And they're always wrestling with how to balance all of these things. A little less than 100 years ago, Edwin Hubble discovered that the universe was expanding, and he introduced to us the expanding universe, and that raised the question, okay, what about this? They had recognized what they call a cosmological constant, that had to do with keeping the universe stable. Works like this. They said, look, there's a value in the universe. There's a law in the universe. There's something operating in the universe. And if it were a little bit less strong, the universe would fly apart and no new constellations would be created. If it was a little bit weaker, the universe would collapse on itself. But neither of these happens. You know what they concluded? The cosmological constant is exactly right. It's exactly right. And when Hubble discovered the expansion of the universe, he went back to Einstein's law and said, yeah, it reckons with this. After all, everything works as it should. He holds everything in perfect harmony. He holds everything in perfect balance. Well, that's just a glimpse of the Son of God in creation. Let's deal very briefly with him being supreme over the church. Here we go, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He is the head of the body, the church. The sovereign ruler. Yeah, in one way, like the head of an organization, like the head of a company, governing the company. But in another way, like this head that governs our bodies. See, what's the best way to think of him in that way? I don't know. What if over the church we had just a pope or an archbishop, and when we needed advice, we needed to write a letter to. No, we go directly to the head of the church and ask him. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body, the church. Verse 18, emphasizing these words, the head of the body of the church, when we read about creation, he was the firstborn of creation. But now he is the firstborn from among the dead. See, he's still the firstborn, but now it's a little different slant on things. The firstborn from among the dead. In other words, the firstborn of the new creation. The firstborn of the new creation. So that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. He is the firstborn of the new creation. The figure shifts to the resurrection. The old creation, as permitted by the will of God, failed because of the entrance of sin. But God will make a new creation in which righteousness dwells. There will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He will renew everything. Because God was pleased to reconcile all things to himself through his blood shed on the cross. He is the image of the invisible God, and we can look at him and say we are seeing God. And God was pleased to reconcile all things to himself through him. He was supreme over creation because he made it. He is supreme over the new creation because of his blood shed on the cross. But our text goes on, and here we come to the part we have not yet read. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Alienated, reconciled. I don't know where you are in your life with your problems, but I will say this, that whatever problems each of us may be facing, the greatest problem that anyone can ever have is to be alienated from God. Right? To be alienated from God, but he has reconciled us. Have you come to the place in your experience where you have bowed the knee and said, God, I don't want to be alienated anymore. I want to accept what you have done at Calvary in payment of my sins and receive your forgiveness. We talked about guilt in the earlier hour, guilt and forgiveness. Have you received that forgiveness? Have you received that salvation? Once you were alienated, but now reconciled. You may be carrying a heavy burden, but this is the heaviest, to be alienated from God. Paul goes on and says, verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant, if you continue in your faith. The New Testament states this a number of times in different words. Last week, Paul Cochran talked about walking worthy of the Lord. Right, that's one. That's a less provocative way of saying the same thing. The Apostle Paul says here, if you continue in your faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, by this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. He said, if you hold firmly to the word I preached. Jesus said, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. We cannot just accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior and then go on our own way. He doesn't run a ticket office to give you a ticket to heaven. He is Lord. And when we acknowledge him as Lord, we commit ourselves to him in salvation. We should not be afraid of these statements statements like this, if you continue in your faith, we shouldn't be afraid of them, but we need to take them very seriously. We need to stand under the Word of God and take these statements seriously. Hold fast. Hold fast to the one who is supreme. That's the supremacy of Christ over creation and the church. As my friend described the national parks, I have tried haltingly to describe the glory of the Son of God, and my description falls far short. I can hardly grasp, and I suspect some of you may be in the same position, hardly grasp the magnitude of these things I've been talking about. It's amazing. Someday we'll see it. Someday we will see it. Someday we'll see it. He is supreme.